back to grace. How to counsel without turning your counselees into a Pharisee. Most of the counseling we do at church is with believers. You know, the large percentage of the counseling that we do, and probably the same is true for most of you, is with believers. We certainly offer it to the community and we get unbelievers to come, but so much of the counseling is believers, or at least people that would profess to know Jesus Christ, claim to be saved by grace. But I believe there's a dark side to this saved by grace that keeps getting exposed. More and more I find myself sitting in a counseling session or sitting across from someone or listening to someone or watching the choices they're making and how they're responding to life and thinking, it looks like this person, it sounds like this person is all over saved by grace. But right now, it's me in my effort now having to try to live this out. Saved by grace. They start with grace, but it's like they don't continue on with grace. Somehow there's this disconnect between the beginning with grace and continue on with grace. And it can happen so easily in a church, especially churches like I would think yours and mine, that make much of the Bible, that hold up the Bible. That's a good thing. But if you're not careful, as you're in a good Bible teaching church, then you hear more teaching about this, and then you hear teaching about marriage, and then teaching about parenting, and then teaching about your finances, and teaching about relationships, and teaching about conflict, and teaching about work relationships, and you just begin to pile it on. Don't hear me saying you shouldn't do that. I preach and teach on all those things. But if there is not a context, and just if that place is not steeped with constant reminders of grace, it's grace underneath that marriage as you seek to obey God with what it says about marriage. It's grace wrapped around and underneath those parenting principles. It's grace wrapped around and underneath and hovering over those money and materialistic principles. If you lose sight of grace, you'll lose joy, you'll lose power. And you'll start to notice a heaviness about the place. The joy that was there is gone. And there's a drudgery that's, and you can do it for a while. People will continue to try to smile, say the right things, show up at the right places, but something's missing. Something, it's almost like the flame in the furnace has gone out. There's still the furnace. It still has the capacity to heat your house. What's up? So that small little flame has got to be lit. Listen, in the Christian life, the flame of grace must stay lit, or there'll be no joy, there'll be no power, there'll be no ability, because the Christian life is all about not starting well. I want to finish well. I want to do this for a lifetime. I cannot do this in my own strength. I cannot do this just by rallying together lots of good biblical principles and attending lots of conferences and reading great books, and I do all of that. I read books, love to read, love to learn, love to come to conferences like this. But folks, grace better be in place, firmly, solidly. And nowhere does it matter more than in the counseling room, at your kitchen table, in your den, in Panera Bread, wherever it is that you're meeting people, grace better be in place. Otherwise, you can just end up with a bunch of evangelical, sanctified Pharisees. You know? It's like you've done this thing to them. You've nanked them, you know. I don't want to just nank them. I want to see that they, yes, see what God's word says, and I don't mind telling them, and oh, by the way, you can't do this. Here's what you have to do, and you can't do this. What? But that's the truth of the matter. The danger is when people begin to think, all right, just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And they can do it for a while, but not for a lifetime. What are we talking about when we talk about then the performance trap? This is the danger that I hope to see you avoid and that I'm working hard to avoid with my counselees and with my church as I shepherd a flock. I don't want to lead people into the performance trap. It does matter what you do. It does matter that you obey God's word. We're not a church. When we talk about grace at our church, grace doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. You know, grace can get abused also. There's two ditches to fall into. And it can't be like, well, it's all about grace, man. You're bringing me bound, dude. Don't give me God's law. It's grace. No. You've got to know what God's word says. You've got to obey. But you obey, and the fuel that drives your obedience is grace. Is grace. Is grace. And a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. So why is it so prevalent among Christians? In other words, what happened to grace? Why do so many Christians who start with grace end up in a different place? Well, part of it is I'm convinced as I watch my own heart and as I watch other people and come alongside people and shepherd and lead, our natural propensity and drift is never towards grace. It's away from grace. Now, you may not agree, but think about it a little bit and live a little longer and serve a little while longer. Our natural propensity, the flesh, even the evangelical, I'm saved now, the flesh, the drift is towards law. Give me a list and I'll try to keep it. Give me a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I mean, that explains why when you go into the Christian bookstore, so much of it is 7 this and 5 secrets and 4 keys. Oh my goodness. And it doesn't seem to dawn on anybody. It still works over and over and over again that last year it was a different author with a different publisher. It was 7 secrets. Are we talking the same secrets or different secrets? Nobody cares. They've forgotten that the last 7 didn't last long. But here it is again. If you can get the word secret, key, in your title, it's going to sell. Because we love to have it boiled down. Because it looks more manageable. Because honestly, we resist grace. We love to sing about it. We love to talk about it. But we want to be in the driver's seat largely. Just tell me what to do. Show me what to do. Make it clear. Spell it out. And I'll just try to do this. See, the majority of your counselees will arrive. Make a note of this. The majority of the counselees will arrive still talking about grace, but no longer gripped by it. It falls out of their life and heart sooner than it falls out off their lips. Surely you've picked up on this. There's often a huge disconnect between someone's confessional theology and their life theology. You spend time with them. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I see this. I hear what you're saying. I see the lack of this. I hear what you're saying. People can keep saying the right thing long after it's ceased gripping them and meaning anything to them. What I'm finding out is that most Christians have a muddled view of grace. They're afraid of the real thing. In fact, full-strength grace freaks a lot of Christians out. So more than ever, there's a need for a fresh proclamation, explanation, and demonstration of God's grace, the riches of God's grace. Donald McCullough says this. He says, in many churches, the atmosphere is more funeral than celebratory, more routine than startling, more weary than playful. What accounts for such dullness? Well, it happens when we defend ourselves against grace. We have a natural resistance to it. We don't like the disorientation it causes, so we tame it, enshrining it in dusty creeds and sentimental hymns, thus draining it of meaning. That's how Christianity came to be a safe religion, a kind of halfway house where we get a dose of spirituality to make us nice people and to help us be more successful in the world. How do we recover a sense of astonishment? By telling the story again and again to ourselves, to one another, to the whole world, by announcing the good news without moderation and dilution in all its wonder. I'll tell you one of the ways you don't get over it, and I know if you've been in any of the workshops I've been doing, you're like, he has one little thing he just hammers away on. I'm sorry, I'm a simple guy. But if you've been in some of the sessions, level 2, I keep saying, you've got to read this. You say, we're at an ANC conference. I know. But still, you've got to read this, and I mean all of it, repeatedly, over and over and over and over, a lifetime of reading this. Because folks, I don't think just the verse is about grace. Too many Christians just camp out and live in the New Testament, in the pithy epistles, you know, those didactic places where it uses the word grace, and it talks about grace. And says, amen, I want to go there. But I don't want to only go there. When you read your Old Testament, folks, so much of it is narrative, and there's characters, and there's history. And I tell you what you see as you go through the Old Testament. We're in the middle of our church right now of doing what's the Bible all about. I'm tracing the big theme of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. You know what you see when you get through the Old Testament there and you start marching through there? Broken, messed up, dysfunctional, abused, confused people. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. And so it puts you in a position that if you're paying attention, you should begin to recognize, not just with the didactic passages that talk about grace, but with the kind of people that God uses, we are a broken people in need of God's grace. He doesn't use people because they merit it. He doesn't use people because God looks out and says, there's someone that's just, you know, just a little bit of tweaking and they could be really something. Everybody, a mess. A mess. As you track with it, and I hope you're startled. On a regular basis, I'm startled, and I hope I never get over it. When I think, this is Judah, through whom the Messiah is going to come, the Lion of the